Now, beloved, I ask you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word, first of all, to Psalm 8 in the Old Testament. Psalm 8, if you will turn there with me, you'll find this reading from God's Word. If you're using the Church Bible, at page 450 in the Church Bible, Psalm 8. And then we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this portion of God's holy word, Psalm 8. To the choirmaster, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. Because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, again in the Church Bible. Page 980. We read from verse 5 to verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Father, we bow before you now. And as we bow, we pray that you would help us to see Christ more clearly and to love him more dearly. Lord, draw near to us in the preaching of the word this morning so that the preacher we hear is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus, come. Come as you came to the church in Ephesus. Come and preach peace to us. Preach to us who are near to you that peace that passes all understanding. So help us to hear you yourself. Help us, Lord, to live out the word that you give. These things we pray in the great name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in these words that we've just read from Philippians 2, we're told what the mindset of Christ is, what the mind of Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross. What was it that was on his heart? What was it that was on his mind? We're told three things. We're told that though he is God, yet he does not grasp the throne. Yet he does not grasp the privileges, that he doesn't hold on to those things at all costs. No, rather he comes emptying himself, beggaring himself, making himself of no reputation. And then the third thing we're told is that if it was a giant leap for him to be God and to become a man, there's another giant leap that follows, because he humbles himself to death, even death on a cross. But now, as we come to the therefore of verse 9, we see another mindset. We see another mind. We see another heart revealed. Because immediately, in the instant that verse 8 ends, even death on a cross, the instant response of the Father is, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, because he didn't grasp, because he beggared himself, because he humbled himself, immediately the Father magnifies the Son, exalts him, responds in this twofold way. You notice the two verbs that are used. The first verb is highly exalted, and the second verb is bestowed. And we're given a reason why. He's exalted, he's bestowed. How? He's given that name that is above every name. And he's the name that every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That add the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. So these are the things that we have before us. And this morning I want us to look at verse 9. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll come back again and we'll look at verses 10 and 11. I want us to think about three things. The first thing I want us to think about is this. I want us to see the Father's response to the actions of Jesus. The Father's immediate response to the actions of Jesus. Right? It's that word, therefore. What is the word therefore in this place? What does it mean? Well, first of all, think about it in this way. This is not merely, right? I use that word merely with difficulty, because this is not merely the Father responding to the Son. There's no merely there at all, right? This is the Son of God, right? But listen to this. This is not merely the Father responding to the Son. This is not only the second person of the Godhead returning back to glory. Right? Welcome back, Son. That's not the only thing that's going on here. This is not Jesus receiving the right to be exalted once more. No, this is the man Christ Jesus coming into his glory. I remember last week, the points of last week, I stressed it, three things, right? The man humbled himself. The man chooses to humble himself. The man humbles himself to death on a cross. And now that man is highly exalted. That man is bestowed with the name above all names. I want you to see here that it's as our mediator, right? That Jesus said, I will stand between them and you, Father. And every step I'll take, every downward step I'll take on their behalf as their mediator. And he takes every step. And as he comes to the final step, even death on a cross, the response of heaven is what? Vindication. The response of heaven is everlasting glory be to this one. Glory and honor be his. So, in other words, a man is now exalted. A man is now triumphing. A man receives honor and glory. You see, a true man, the true man, he is risen, He is ascended, he is seated, he is glorified man. And he rules all things. He is man forever. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I can remember the day that I was reading a theology book, and the theology book was using big fancy words like theanthropic constitution and so on and so forth. Theanthropic, of course, that's the God-man, that's all it simply means. But I, as I was reading that piece, it suddenly struck me. You know, it was one of those points, I knew it, but I didn't know it like I knew it at that moment. That Jesus became a man for me and for you, and he's forever man for you and for me. He's a man right now at the right hand of glory on high. He's taken the dust out of which you and I were made, and he's taken it into the heavens. And because he's gone, you and I will go too. Our dust will rise. Our dust will be seated in the heavens. And we will be like him. We'll see him and we'll be like him. That's an astonishing. For me, when I heard that, that is how much my Savior loves me. That he would take my nature forever to be my friend. For me to be with him. That is love beyond. Now, think about this, loved ones. Think about the words that we know, we heard all the time. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we call it. Why is that commission great? Right? Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Now, you could come up and say, Jesus, you're God. Of course all authority in heaven and earth belongs to you. You're God. But listen, what's happened that changes those words? Jesus is speaking those words after the resurrection. Jesus is speaking those words as he is about to be ascended into heaven. And Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. See, it's the man Christ Jesus that's speaking. The risen Jesus who's speaking and saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Psalm 8, those words in Psalm 8. There's a difficulty with reading Psalm 8, that it says, right, that they've been given dominion over the works of your hand. You put all things under his feet. But we struggle because man is fallen, and we don't see man having dominion. We don't see man, everything put under our feet. Have you tried to call a lion, you know, sit here, lion? Have you done that any time recently? I'd be afraid it'd eat me. So man doesn't have dominion. But one man does. See, Psalm 8 is true of Christ, spectacularly true of Christ. And because it's true of him, we in him, right, what we see in him is glorified, renewed humanity. Humanity as it was meant to be at the beginning. And glory, and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that for us. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to take hold of this therefore and understand it and to see the steps that Jesus has taken, and now the response of the Father is, therefore I'll highly exalt you and bestow on you that is the name that is above all names. Well, there's two reasons why it's really important. The first is this. Let me put it this way. Let's say that at that point, even death on a cross, and there's a gap, and the Father says to Jesus, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into heaven right now? And why should I highly exalt you? And why should I bestow on you the name that is above all names? Why should I do that? Now, how's Jesus going to respond to that? Now listen, his response to it is eternally important to you and me. How does Jesus respond? Why should I let you into my heaven right now? You're the one who was crucified. You're the one that was treated like a criminal. Why should I let you into heaven? And Jesus says, because I was obedient. Because I didn't grasp. Because I beggared myself. Because I humbled myself even to death on a cross. Because I fulfilled all righteousness. Because I completed the work that you gave me to do. That is why you should let me into your heaven. Because I earned heaven. Because I merited, right? Because I was completely, fully obedient to your will, Father. Now listen, that answer of Jesus is your security. Do you hear that? That answer of Jesus is your security. Because if the Father says to you, why should I let you into heaven? Have you ever thought about that question? Why should I let you into heaven? Right? You pass away, or Christ comes again and takes you up, and you're stood, right, not before the pearly gates, you're stood before the Father himself, and he says to you, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? Well, I'm depending on it that God's loving. I'm depending on it that God's compassionate. I'm depending on it that God's faith, that God's fair. Our loved ones, if you understand what Jesus responds to his question, why should I let you into heaven? You'll know that your only answer and the only basis of security that you have, you can let me into heaven, Father, because he was obedient. Because he didn't grasp, because he beggared himself, because he humbled himself even to death on a cross, because he fulfilled all righteousness, because he completed the work you gave him to do, because he obeyed, because he did all these things. That's the only basis for me to enter into heaven. Our loved ones, that's our confidence, right? That my hope of heaven, your hope of heaven, rests on the work of Christ, the work that he set out to accomplish for you and me. That your confidence in that hope, right? The hope isn't just a wavering hope. The confidence we have in that hope is that therefore, God highly exalted him. God bestowed on him the name that is above every name. It's the vindication of Jesus, and it's the vindication of our hope in him. Now, let me bring this down even further for you and try to make it even more practical for you. Listen, because of what Jesus has done in this way, not only may God pardon your sin, must he pardon, but listen, he cannot not pardon you because of what Jesus has done. Do you hear? He cannot not pardon you. Not only is he faithful to forgive you your sin, right? When you come claiming the blood of Jesus and you say you failed again and you say, Father, forgive me. Please faithfully forgive me. But listen, the text doesn't say that, 1 John 9:1-9. It doesn't. It says that he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Because of what Jesus has done. You see, this is absolute security for the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Jesus is saying to the Father, I loved you with all my heart. I took your just wrath against all their sins in my body on the cross. I absorbed it all. I exhausted it all. I paid every penny of their debt. They are righteous, all of them, debt free. So your justice requires that you exalt me that they may see my glory and may be with me. So, The first reason that all this is important and that therefore is so important is your security and my security, right? And your sense of that security, your assurance in that security, but also perspective. Let me try to explain what I mean by perspective. I think it's a mistake that we don't study the glorification of Jesus enough. You and I need to learn more and more to rejoice in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, in the victory of Jesus, and to see ourselves in his victory. Not that one day we'll get there and we'll be able to rejoice in it, but presently rejoice in his victory. What am I getting at? You see, the mistake is that we focus on ourselves so much. We focus on our failures and on our sins, and we get bogged down in them. But not only that, even good thoughts, even godly thoughts, right? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe the gospel? Am I fighting the good fight? Am I denying myself? Am I putting sin to death? Right? All those are good questions, and they're necessary questions, but there's a lot of one word in there, isn't there? I. I don't know about you, but you can only just stand so much of yourself at any one moment, right? We need to look. That's why we need to look at the exalted Christ, to see ourselves in the exalted Christ. Not just to ask those questions. And let me put it even further. We glory in the cross, don't we? You know, Jesus, keep me near the cross. But dear ones, let me push this even further. We often only look at the cross. And we stay at the cross, right? And there's a sense in which, you know, we see our sin and we own our sin and we see it in the light of the cross, and that magnifies our sin. But we need to see both. We need to be near the cross, but we also need to be near the glorified, victorious, holy Jesus. We need to hold both as we live the Christian life. In order to understand yourself properly now, you need to have the cross and you need to have the exalted Jesus. You need to have both the cross and the crown. I'd say this, the cross must be viewed through the crown. Do you hear me? The cross you have to view through the crown, because if you don't, we become introspective, we become discouraged, we become overly self-conscious, we become all those things and more besides. Now understand me, the cross is vital. But we have to learn to see the cross in light of the crown, or better, we need to see the cross through the crown. You understand that? You following what I'm trying to say? Well, loved ones, go and do that. Go and think in those ways. Understand yourself in those ways. Identify yourself not just with a Jesus crucified, but with a Jesus risen and exalted and seated. See your victory in him. See yourself now in him. And then, right, I mean, that changes that saying, right? For every look at self, take 10 at Christ. Right? It's not just every look at self, take 10 at the crucified Jesus. But for every look at self, take 10 at the exalted, the Lamb who was slain but is now on the throne. Look at that Jesus. Right? I think that gives you a sense of hope. right, in the discouragement of the present failure, as you fight the fight of faith, right? This is not in any way polishing brasses on a sinking ship. As sometimes we feel about ourselves, man, am I going down? No, you're not. No, you're absolutely not. Jesus Christ is the one who has begun the good work, and he will finish it. All right, so first of all, we've seen that the Father's response to the actions of Jesus is to exalt him. But secondly, let's see, the Father's response is to highly exalt Jesus. The Father's response to Jesus is to highly exalt him. Paul here makes up a word. The word highly exalted. It's a word that Paul made up, right? I mean, he took the word exalted, the Greek word that means exalted, and he took the word hyper and he joined them together. The word doesn't occur anywhere else in Greek literature anywhere. It's the only place it occurs is here. And so he took the word hyper, and if you think about it, when we use the word hyper with reference to our kids, that's not a pretty picture, right? I mean, soda and candy and so on. But here, when the word hyper is being used, it is a pretty picture. It's a glorious picture. And understand, this is not a comparative that's being made. It's a superlative that's being stated. This is Jesus exalted highly, not in comparison to a whole load of others. Rather, this is a superlative. This is unique exaltation. Remember we said the giant leaps, that Jesus was God and he became a man. That was one giant leap. And then he took another giant leap from being a servant to going to the cross and dying there. Now, right now, the exaltation, it fits that. There's a giant leap up. A superlative leap to glory. In other words, what we're saying is that Jesus is in a category all of his own, sui generis. He's in a class all by himself. He's on a level all of his own. Nothing compares to him. Now, we see this actually in the Old Testament. This is something that happens frequently in the Old Testament. If you take, for instance, Psalm 97. If you see Psalm 97 and verse 9, we see this kind of thing going on in the Old Testament frequently. For instance, 97:9, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Did you hear that? It's a superlative, that most high, far above. The psalmist is saying, nothing compares to you, O Lord. You're in a category all of your own. Or one that you'll know quite well, Isaiah 40. And listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 40, verse 25. He says this, "To whom then will we compare?" Excuse me, this is God speaking. "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because of his strong power." In other words, God is saying, don't put me in the comparative list among the gods. No, I'm superlative. God doesn't belong on the list of any of the gods. He's out there by himself. And you see, when you turn to, I've got a whole bunch here of other verses that we could have looked at. But when we turn to Philippians 2, we see exactly the same thing. Jesus is not on any list. Right? The exclusive, the unique glory of the Lord Jesus Christ And you understand this is why we worship him. This is why it is perfectly appropriate for us to bow our heads and to pray to Jesus directly and to honor Jesus and to worship him. One other thing on this highly exalted hymn. Do you notice something? Young people, if you are writing an English paper, right? If you're writing a paper and you had on the one side these steps, right? You saw on one side Paul wrote three steps, right? One and then two and then three, right? And now if you're writing an English paper, you know that you'd get good grades if you had three steps up on the other side, right? You would have one and then another one and that just looks nice. And you get a nice A on your paper. But here, Paul doesn't do that. He has the three steps, one, two, three, and then, woof, straight up. Highly exalted him. Now, listen, we understand that there are the steps. We understand that as you look at the rest of the New Testament, that there's burial, right? He's honored in his death. There's no corruption to him in his death. But there's next, the risen Lord Jesus, the ascended Lord, the session of Christ. He sits at the right hand on high, and then is his second coming. But these words take all that together in one go. And what Paul is trying to show you is that it's all accomplished. Right, in time, we're going to see those pieces unfold. But it's as if it's already done. And the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. That's why we live in the world, right? 2017 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, the year of the Lord. It's really good to think about this and be reminded of this after we've just inaugurated a new president. Right, our new president's wee bitty little fellow compared to this one who is Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. And every knee, including the sitting president, will bow before this one. Finally, the Father's response is to bestow on him the name that is above all names. The Father responds to the actions of Jesus, what Jesus has accomplished. The Father responds by highly exalting him. The Father responds by bestowing on him the name that is above every name. Now, let me ask the question, what is the name? If you've ever studied this or talked about this, you've done a Bible study, there's at least 30 minutes discussion, right, about what is the name? Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? Well, I think very simply, the name is the word. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name. Now, why is that important? Because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word kurios, Lord, means God. Yahweh. In the Old Testament. This isn't bestowing on him godness, right? That he laid that aside and now godness is being made God. There are some that say something, for it's an ancient heresy. But rather, God bestows the name. Now think about it like this. What would you be doing if you were making a name for yourself? What would you be doing if it was said about you, there's somebody who's making a name for herself? What would you be doing, right? You'd be trying to get your name in lights, right? You'd be trying to get yourself famous, right? So that everybody turned their head when you walked into the room, right? That's making a name for yourself. But here's Jesus, when he comes into the world, he's somebody who doesn't grasp. He's somebody that in a certain sense you could say has no name. He's someone who doesn't assert himself. He's a servant. He's humble. And now we're told, the Father says, I'll make a name for you. I'll make you famous. I'll put your name in lights. I'll bestow on you the name before whom everyone will bow. You see, that's exactly what the Father does. The Father makes him famous. There's a great hymn that we love to sing in this church. Let me remind you of some of the words. It's a setting of Psalm 72. And the words begin, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. But then listen to the last verse. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. Now you see, what we've been told here is exactly that the Father does. He says, let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to this Jesus. And that's what I'm doing, right? Ever since the cross to this moment and on until he actually comes again, I'm making his name famous. So think about, do you know those strange words in the upper room in John's gospel? When Jesus is saying to the disciples, I need to leave. I know you don't understand me. I know you don't want to hear this. But I need to leave. For your sake, I need to leave. So that when I leave, right, when I'm glorified, the Spirit will come and you will do greater works than I did. Do you remember him saying that in John's gospel? And this is exactly how. Right, the glorified Jesus gives the Spirit, and the Father through us makes the name of Jesus great. Not just in a little spot of desert that we call Israel, but to the ends of the earth. Jesus could never do that on earth, but he sends you and me out. And so in Africa and in China today, there are thousands coming to Christ. And why? Because the Father is making the name of Jesus famous. And you understand that's why you became a believer. Because the Father said, right, like Jesus came to the disciples and said, who do you say that I am? The Father came and said, who do you say Jesus is? The disciples said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. To whom else can we go? And the Father says to you, who do you say that Jesus is? And you said, by his power, you said, he's the Christ. To whom else can I go? You see, that's the Father, right? Remember when Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven, he revealed that to you. So here it is. See, that's what the hope, that's what our hope is in missions, why we send our missionaries off, why we do evangelism, that the Father is making Jesus and the work of Jesus famous, making him known. That when you speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, right, my confidence isn't, wow, I've got an argument that they'll listen to. Rather, it's Jesus, the Father delights to honor the word about his Son because it makes his Son famous. So that's our prayer. That's got to be our prayer. That as we pray for our covenant children, that they would know the fame of Jesus, that they would know that the Father would reveal to them the glory of Jesus. We pray for our family members that don't believe. We pray for our loved ones and our friends. Save them, Lord. Show them the glory of Jesus Christ. Exalt him by showing them Christ and his glory now. Well, one final thing. How do we sum all this up? Well, again, think about that word, therefore. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're resting in Jesus, you are complete in Jesus. You're joined to Jesus. You're seated with Jesus, even in the heavenly places. There is no condemnation whatsoever for you in him. Because of the sufficiency of his work and because of the Father's response to it, we know that his sacrifice has achieved all that was necessary. We know where he is and what he's doing right now. And we know that his ministry now is entirely adequate for our justification, for our sanctification, and for our glorification. Why do we know all that? Because the Father has hyper-exalted him, and the Father has given him the greatest name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And praise to his grace that he's given us already the ability to bow the knee to Jesus. My loved ones, if you have not done that, come now. Bow the knee to this Jesus who loves you in ways that you cannot imagine. Come to this exalted Lord. Let's pray together.